get to begin today with a correction from last week's message. If you weren't here, everything was great last week. But if you were here, I made a mistake. Last week we were talking about this quote, and I kept saying John Wycliffe. I had been reading about John Wycliffe the night before, Friday night, and I had John Wycliffe on the brain, because this is William Tyndale, and I think I even had a reference here at the bottom, but I kept saying John Wycliffe over and over. I was talking about William Tyndale. So the great thing about digital recording is it never really happened. If you listen to the sermon on the webpage, it's William Tyndale. I've said it every time. It's great. You can just take out one name and put another name in. So it was William Tyndale that I was talking about, who gave his life to bring the Bible forward. He was the first one that translated all the scriptures from the Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, into English. He was the one that went against the Pope. And it was his quote we were reading last week when he was saying this: "You, in putting the dead into heaven, hell, and purgatory, destroy the arguments wherewith Christ and Paul prove the resurrection. If the souls be in heaven, tell me why they be not in as good a case as the angels be, and then what causes there of a resurrection? The true faith putteth forth a resurrection, which we will be warned to look for every hour. The heathen philosophers, denying that, did put that the souls did ever live. And the Pope joineth the spiritual doctrine of Christ and the fleshly doctrine of philosophers together, things so contrary that they cannot agree. And because the fleshly-minded Pope consents unto heathen doctrine, therefore he corrupts the Scripture to establish it." Now, we were going through many verses last week talking about this subject, talking about William Tyndale and what he found going through the Scriptures. Because his basic point is, what are all these arguments about this resurrection of the dead at the return of Jesus Christ? What are all these arguments in the New Testament by Jesus and the Apostle Paul about this future resurrection if it's already said and done? He said it doesn't make sense that Jesus and Paul spend so much time talking about a future resurrection. John in the book of Revelation talks about a future time of judgment. And when you look at these things, you say, what is it that we should believe? And so we showed how the heathen philosophers, who were they? Even Eastern religions today, whether we're talking about Buddhism, right? The immortality of the soul, Jainism, the immortality of the soul. We have different teachings, different religions of the world that have these different teachings, but they have something in common in the Eastern religion, and that is you never die. And we looked in the first conversation that is recorded in the Bible of the devil coming to a human being, and what did he say? You shall not die. It's the first lie recorded in the Bible. And it's one that perpetuates on to this day. Now, we tried to find verses on the immortality of the soul, and we couldn't find any. Because there aren't any. There's not one. There's not one we can turn to show that teaching. But rather, in both the Old Testament and New Testament, we saw that souls die. Souls die. So that's an interesting concept. It's not something that's plainly taught, but I challenged you last week, and again, I challenge you today. See what your Bible says. Do you believe the Bible truly, or do you believe what people have been teaching? It's the challenge. And when William Tyndale translated the Bible, you know what they did? They said they didn't want that in the hands of common people. They labeled him a heretic. They publicly burned the Bibles that he translated into English so people could read it. And eventually, they took him to the stake, strangled him by the neck, and burned him. That's what he got. Because he said, we're not getting the truth. This is what the Protestant movement has really been about. It's saying, we got to get to the truth. And the truth is not found in fables. The truth is not found in the philosophies of the heathen. The truth is found in this word, if you believe in this word. Do you believe in this word? Because what we believe and what we teach must be founded in this word. If it's not, are we honest enough with ourselves? Are we honest enough before God to say, I don't want to believe it? It doesn't matter how many people say it. Because one of the tests that people go through, one of the tests that we see in Jesus' life, was a willingness to stand up even against the tide of the religious of his day. The Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, what were they trying to do? Always trying to trip him up. But he let the truth be his guide. And so these messages that we're in the middle of now, as we begin part two today, are a little different than the normal sermons because we're going to have more instruction. I want you to see what the Bible says, and I'm asking you, I'm challenging you to make this your belief. I'm asking you and challenging you to make this your belief. Now, last week we finished up talking about Jesus and how Jesus is the only one, as it says in John 3:13, the only one that has ascended into heaven. And we showed how even Peter in the book of Acts in chapter 2, the first sermon he gave, he talked about David the patriarch. David, a man of righteousness, who Peter said he is dead in his grave today. There's only one that has ascended into heaven at any time. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn there. We're going to start there at John 3 and verse 13. And I'm just going to ask you if you believe it. John 3. Does anybody not have a Bible who needs one? So we're going to be looking at a lot of verses. Last week we looked at over 70 verses. And this week I think we got at least 70 more. And that's how this is. This is instruction. This is not necessarily the encouragement, not necessarily the inspiration. This is instruction of what is to be. The doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of eternal judgment. But I find that as I study this and get instruction, I'm deeply inspired by what God has and the plan He has and how much of it He reveals to us. So notice what He says in John 3 and verse 13. He says, "No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." So here's a very interesting thing. Did people go to heaven? What was Jesus saying? Was Jesus wrong? Or was Jesus right? He was right. Jesus was right. He said, "No one has ascended into heaven but He who came down from heaven." Notice in Acts chapter 2 in verse Acts chapter 2 in verse 29 it says this, "Men and brethren," Acts chapter 2 and in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Because David prophesied that there would be those, there would be one who would not be left in the grave, who would not see corruption, who would have life. And the Psalms speak of this resurrection of the dead, this coming to life after death. But Peter's saying, "I want to speak plainly to you, he's dead." Do you get this? He's still there, dead. Verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades," or in the grave, as we would say in English, "nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." And remember, they put him in the tomb, and he said, "Put me in there." Matthew 12 and verse 40, he said, "3 days and three nights I will be dead." The sign of Jonah is what Jesus called it. As Jonah was in the whale, 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the earth 3 days and three nights, and then he would rise again. His body did not see corruption. His body was still whole after 3 days, and he was raised up. Now, as we consider this, let's consider then, if no one has ascended into heaven, what happens then when we die? That's a great question to ask, right? So if we're saying this immortality of the soul, if we're saying it's not heaven, hell, and purgatory, what is it? What happens when someone dies? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 19 it says this, "What happens to the son, to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. It's interesting, when you go back and read Genesis, He made man and formed man of the dust of the ground, but it also says He made the cattle from the dust of the ground. So animals, beasts, and man were all made of the same stuff. And we know when you have someone who dies, what happens to their body? Just like God said, it returns to dust. Now, notice this. Verse 21, who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to earth? So there is the spirit in man. Now that's not the word soul that we read about in Genesis chapter 2 or in Ezekiel. That's not the word soul. It's not the word nephesh. It's ruach. And it is the Hebrew word that basically means the spirit, the essence, the life goes back up to the Lord when you die. But I want you to notice something here. Does it say the spirit of good men returns to the Lord? Or did it say the spirit of the sons of men? See, it doesn't qualify anything, does it? It just says that the spirits of men go up and the spirits of animals go down. There's no qualifier there. Now, notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I always get a kick out of this verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Why do I get a kick out of it? Because it's like saying the same thing over and over. If this verse was written today, we'd say, remember your Creator before you kick the bucket, before you buy the farm, you know, before you croak. This is what he's saying. When it comes to an end, how many ways can God say it? But he says, look it, you know, you're going to be pushing up daisies. You cashed in one's chips before that time happens. What's he say? Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. It's common for man. Dust goes back, the spirit returns to God who made it. Now notice this application in the New Testament. In Luke 23, I guess I need to give you the verse, huh? Luke 23. Luke 23, and this is when Jesus is on the cross. He's about ready to die. And notice what it says here in Luke 23 and verse 46. And so when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. So here we see the death of Jesus Christ, paying the penalty for our sins, which as it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Here Jesus died. Notice in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And in verse 59, this is the story of Stephen. Stephen was ordained. He was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and he was preaching out and basically telling the leaders of his time, he said, you resist God just like your forefathers did. You're resisting God. And so they stoned him. In verse 58, they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, they were stoning him, and witnesses laid down their clothes, verse 58, and then in verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now there's a concept in the Bible that's very interesting to know. How does God convey to us what is death like? And notice this. Stephen is saying, receive my spirit. And then it says, he fell asleep. There's a concept in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that what happens when you die is you sleep. You sleep. So notice this. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's look at some verses. Let's start back in Job chapter 7. We're not going to look at all the verses on this subject because there are several about sleeping and waking and things like this, but we're going to look at maybe seven here because I want you to have this concept and realize I'm not making this up. This is something we can read in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And when we get to Job, it's one of the most clear verses about what happens when you die. But I want to start in this one in Job 7. And it says this, Job 7 in verse 21. It says, why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Now Job was declared by God to be a righteous man, right? But he is saying, look it, if I die, if I lay down in the dust, I'm not going to be any longer. He wasn't talking about it the next moment he would be rejoicing before the Lord and praising Him in heaven. What he talked about is, I'm not going to be. I'm going to be laying in the dust. Now notice this more clearly in Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, and beginning in verse 10. And again, I'm challenging you. Will you believe your Bible? Will you believe what the Bible says? Verse 10 of Job chapter 14. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? Okay? Notice. Where is he? As the water disappears from the sea, and as a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Do you believe that? Man lies down and does not rise. Now, notice what he says in the next thing. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Do you believe that? I'm asking you to believe this word more than fables and fairy tales, things that come out of other places. The Bible says very clearly they're not going to be roused. They're going to be asleep till the heavens are no more. When will the heavens be scrolled back? Okay? So Job saw this. Job, this man of God, had this prophecy. Now, let's turn over to John and notice the way Jesus refers to the dead when speaking of Lazarus here in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 11, he said, these things he said, and after that he said to them, and this is after they'd heard, the story goes like this, they had come and told Jesus that his friend Lazarus was very sick unto death. And so Jesus said, this is for the glory of God. Because what Jesus was going to do, he knew he was going to resurrect him from the dead. And so his disciples are kind of concerned, like, we need to go. And Jesus is like, no, it's good that I'm not going. I'm going to wait here. He's going to wait till he dies. And he's actually going to allow the body to see corruption. Because Jesus was in the grave 3 days. But remember, the fourth day, they said, basically, the body starts to stink. You know, it's like fish. It's about 3 days, that's it. You got fourth day, not so good anymore, right? Get rid of it. They also say that of guests in other people's homes. 3 days, you know. Guests, fish, and the dead. You got about 3 days. And then you start to stink. So, you know, don't intrude too long on somebody else's house. Alright, so John chapter 11 and in verse 11 it says this. Then these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go to wake him up. You can imagine what a tragedy this would be for Lazarus if he died and he was in heaven. And then he gets the call back. You know, it's like getting sent back to the minors after you've made the major leagues, right? No, he was sleeping and Jesus said, I'm going to go wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said plainly to them, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. So again, notice that our Lord Jesus says, death is like sleeping. This isn't my concept. This sharing what the Bible says about this death. Notice with me in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. Read it in your own Bible. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. Peter's giving a message, this is Paul actually, giving a message. But Peter gave a couple of these himself in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, it's recorded. But notice here in Acts chapter 13 verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption. Again, notice that. He saw corruption. And then verse 37, but he, that speaking of Jesus, whom God raised, saw no corruption. You see the model? Jesus was died. He was laid in the tomb 3 days. The model is, he saw no corruption. He was resurrected. Everybody else, what? They're seeing this corruption. Everybody else sees the corruption. Jesus did not. Jesus did not. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice here in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14. It says this, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Why is that? Because he's going to be the first. The Lord Jesus is the first. He says, look, if he didn't rise from the dead after 3 days, you guys are believing in nothing. It's of no value. Yes, verse 15, he says, and so if this is true, yes, and we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I want you to notice that. Because those who have fallen asleep, we've already seen how this is the application or the word death. But now he's saying, even the dead, they've perished. It means they're completely and utterly destroyed. It's an end made to them. Because he's saying, look, if Jesus was not risen from the dead, then everybody you've seen die is just dead forever. They're just dead forever. They're just perished. A complete and utter end is made of them. So he doesn't speak of this as being something, but notice something that happens immediately when you die, but rather there's this sleeping time, and we'll continue on here. Notice this. Verse 18 again, we'll pick it up there. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, there's another proof about what Jesus said. Jesus said, no one has ascended at any time but me. And now Paul is saying, he was the first. He was the first. Now notice what Paul says. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Even so, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. That's not a common topic, is it? It's not a common teaching. That there is a resurrection from the dead, and there's an order to it. It doesn't happen this quick. There is an order and a timing, notice, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Now, let me ask you this. We know of the resurrection of Jesus. We have been testified to. Men have spilled their blood to get us this message that Jesus died, paid the penalty for our sins, was resurrected after 3 days. His life, he is the firstborn of those who have fallen asleep, when is the next time that there's going to be a resurrection? When people are going to be given life? That those who have fallen asleep are going to be wakened? What does your Bible say? I want to hear somebody say it. That Christ's coming. See, it's what He said. It's what He said, what He says in His Word. Notice in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. One of the issues that Paul was facing is there were so many teachings about what happened after people died. And it's amazing that that hasn't changed. It seems like in the history of mankind, in the history of religions, whether you believe in reincarnation, or whether you believe your karma carries on, or whether you believe you come back as a man or an animal, or whether you believe you have an immortal soul and people are being tortured in hell or people are in heaven, there's all these different teachings about what happens when you die. And Paul's having to address these things in 1 Corinthians 15. Go back and read it. Read it again and again and again, because he's like, I'm going to make it as clear as I can for you what happens. I'm going to tell you what kind of body you come with. I'm going to tell you when the resurrections happen. I'm going to tell you about death being no more. I'm going to tell you about you're going to go from being mortal to immortal if you believe in Jesus. This whole great story of the resurrection is right there in that whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. And notice what it says here now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant. I want you to know what's going to happen when you die. What has happened to all the Christians who have died? I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. How does God describe those Christians who have died? What is their state? Sleeping. It's your own Bible that says it. So please, don't look at me. I'm the messenger. Look at this word. Put your faith in the word. Read it again. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now notice. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ rise first. The sleeping get a wake-up call. Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm just going to kind of add to this. We've gone through the concept of sleeping. I think every person can relate to what it means to sleep. You know, I laid down. I don't know. Stephanie said I was in a really deep sleep last night. I don't know what happened. I was sitting there in my bed, I was kind of thinking, kind of praying. All of a sudden, I wake up this morning. I don't remember what happened. It was just like, it was in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, 6:20 came around, and I was awake. It was just that quick. It was amazing. We know what sleeping is. We know how when we fall asleep, you just go from boom to boom. It's that fast to you. And I imagine for the dead, it's just, you just don't know what's going on. And so, notice here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5, it says, the living know they will die. The dead don't know anything. The living know that they will die. The dead know nothing. They have no more reward. The memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. See, it's not somewhere else. It hasn't been. It's just no more. It's perished. It's gone. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. They're dead. Verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Why? for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. You haven't been transferred. You've just been put to sleep. You're asleep. There's a good sermon in this somewhere about sleep and waking to every new day. So every day is fresh. But notice, there's no work, there's no device, there's no knowledge, there's no wisdom. There's nothing that is being offered from the grave once you go to sleep and are dead. I want you to notice how David uses this now. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 6. Turn back to Psalm chapter 6. Because David, as he's used a lot in Acts when the disciples are talking about David, he was a great prophet of the resurrection. He talked a lot about life and death, these big block principles and teachings of life. And notice the reasoning that he uses before God about, don't take my life, don't let them kill me. Notice what he says here in Psalms chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, "Return, O Lord, deliver me. Oh, save me for your mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks?" I realize if David believed and taught, and we've gone through so many verses already on this, but if David believed that his death was a translation up into heaven, that basically he died and he was going to be up there singing and giving praise, what value is this argument? It doesn't mean anything, because God would just say, "You're going to be up here in a second. Boom." Right? But David's saying, nobody can praise you when they're dead. It's in your Bible. So we know it's true. So no one can praise you from the grave when you can die. This reasoning only makes sense if David knew that when he died, he was asleep. And there would be this time waiting, this awakening. Notice in Psalms chapter 30. Psalms chapter 30. David uses this again. Psalms chapter 30 and verse 8. It says, "I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth?" Saying, I know where I'm going. I'm going back to the dust. I'm not going to be able to declare your truth. I'm not going to be able to praise you. God, keep me alive. Just if for this purpose that I can sing to you, that I can praise you. And David uses this theme in the Psalms because he's saying, God, I love you. Give me life that I can praise you. It is my heart's desire. Psalm 115. Look at one more of these. Psalms 115 and verse 17. Psalms 115 and verse 17. "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth forevermore." As long as I have life and breath, I'm going to praise. But the dead, those who've died, they're not. They're not. They're silent. But the thing is, God does not want you to stay dead. God wants you to live again. This is the message that we have from Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 3. This is the whole reason that Jesus was sent, that we would not die, that we would have eternal life, that we would have the hope of the resurrection from the dead. "For as we read last week, man is mortal, but this mortal must put on immortality, that we seek after glory and honor and immortality," as it says in Romans chapter 2. And notice in John 3, the very gospel message is that God doesn't want you to die. He said, God is long-suffering. And you don't have to turn here, but in 2 Peter 3:9, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. The reason we keep seeing this world go on and on, the reason God is so patient with what's happening and the events that we see, is He's like, I don't want to see you destroyed. And the calling of the gospel is, I want you with me. I want you alive with me forever. I want you to have eternal life with me. It's why I made you. I love you. I want to be with you. And I want you to love me back and be my children forever. This is the calling of the gospel. God did not make us to be dead. He made us to be alive with Him forever. And so we have this awesome gospel message. John 3 in verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You do not have everlasting life within you by yourself. That's a fable. God must give you everlasting life. And this word, perish, it's a word also spoken. It means, it's a epilumi is the Greek. Epilumi. And it basically means, it's it. It's destroyed, wiped out, dead. It's it. That's it. He did not want you to be wiped out. He didn't make you to wipe you out. He made you to live forever. But the way to eternal life is not by choosing our own way, a way of sin that we did in the Garden of Eden when mankind chose to reject God's will and take for himself of the tree, but rather by choosing the tree of life that we partake of Jesus Christ. That is how we have eternal life within us, by Jesus being within us. So God wants to wake us up. He wants us to be alive. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and in verse 19. Isaiah 26 and in verse 19. It says this, your dead shall live. Together with their dead bodies, they're going to arise. Awake and sing. You who dwell in the dust, the dead who are dwelling in the dust are going to live again. God is going to resurrect them. For your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Daniel 12, another prophecy from the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 12, talking about end time events here. Daniel chapter 12. In the great and terrible days that lie ahead of us before the return of Jesus Christ, as we look for His calling, His coming. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says this, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, at that time, your people shall be delivered. Notice that. It's a prophecy. He's saying at that time, when there's this great time of trouble, such as never was seen. A time of trouble, since there never was, since there was a nation. Does it sound like Jesus talking there? When he's talking about the tribulation, you read about these times of great trouble, great adversity hitting the earth. He says, at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now again, whose concept is sleeping in the dust, waiting a resurrection at the end? It's God's. This is not my concept. I'm just teaching what the Bible teaches. It's God's concept. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so notice that. The time of people experiencing shame and contempt is not now. It's out in the future. Notice verse 3, and this is what I hope that your hope is. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. God wants to glorify you. He wants to bring you to glory. John 5 and verse 28. And we'll finish up here for today. It's going to take way longer than I thought. But I'm giving so many verses because I really, really want your faith to be in the Bible and not in what I'm saying. I want just to be presenting you with what the Bible teaches on this awesome subject. It's the only way to find the truth and doctrine is to read the verses and make sure that we understand the verses. And it's not just one verse. It's many, many verses that teach this concept over and over. But notice John 5 and verse 28, he says, "Do not marvel at this," and this is Jesus speaking, "for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So notice what Jesus says. They're in their graves. Some are going to be raised to life, and some are going to be raised to be condemned. But there's a time coming when the graves, when those in the graves, shall hear his voice. Now this is just a really awesome, awesome subject. But next week what we're going to do is we're going to go through what the Bible declares in terms of how does this work? How is it that these resurrections take place? So we've gone through, we've seen that man is mortal. We've seen that immortality is a gift from God. We see that there is the hope in the gospel of receiving everlasting life. We see that when someone dies, they have no thought, they have no memory, they have no wisdom, there's no knowledge in the grave. You can't praise God from the grave. We see that the dead are likened by God as those asleep. Many times we've read many verses that have said that those who have died are like those asleep. And we've seen that there is a resurrection, that God wants to wake us up. And so next time we're going to see, how does God wake us up? What is this order of the resurrections? How do these resurrections take place? When do they take place? And what should we be looking for? And so we're going to pick that up, God willing, next week.